Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed a lamp to our feet and it guides our path. And we pray now that as we read it, as we hear Jesus speaking with Pilate, we might hear you speaking to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name is Gavin. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Thomas's. It's great to see you. A special welcome if you're part of the preschool and you've joined us this morning. You've joined us as we're working our way through John's Gospel. And if you've been reading from the beginning of John's Gospel, you would have seen Jesus teaching with amazing authority. You would have seen Jesus doing amazing signs. And as Jesus does that teaching and as Jesus does those signs, some believe. Some put their trust in Jesus. Some follow him. And yet others object to Jesus. Others are jealous of him. Others quickly try and find a way to get rid of him. And amongst them are the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They've seized Jesus in the middle of the night. That's where we arrive in this story, John chapter 18. If you had it open in front of you, that would be a great help as we follow along through this story. I think it's 1071 in those Bibles. We arrive in this story in the middle of the night. Jesus has been seized by the religious leaders. Jesus is alone in the story that has just preceded this. At the same time as Jesus has been making a bold confession, a bold testimony to his ministry and his truth, his closest disciple Peter has denied him and abandoned him. And as we look at Jesus here, we see a man who is truly alone. Jesus has just been interrogated by the Jewish religious leaders in the house of Annas, father-in-law of the high priest, and then they can't get anything out of him, so they beat him. The solution of those that can't think of a better argument. Take him off to Caiaphas, the high priest of that year. And from there we watch as they lead Jesus off to the palace of the Roman governor Pilate. Why? Why do these Jewish religious leaders take this rival to Pilate? Well, the answer is actually given to us in the passage. Verse 31 is the reason why they did it. Their own internal legal system gave them no right, no authority to execute Jesus. And so they bring him to Pilate, the Roman governor, who has that authority to kill this man, to rid us of him. If you've got your Bibles open, just turn quickly backwards. Keep your finger in chapter 18, but turn quickly backwards to chapter 11, verse 45, because you see that this is a plot that's been going on for some time. John chapter 11, verse 45, many of the Jews who had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, their parliament. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. They don't deny that Jesus does these signs, do they? He's performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. And then one of them, Caiaphas, this high priest that we met in chapter 18, Caiaphas says this, "You know nothing at all. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. It's better for us to kill this man than for him to gain all these followers and for us to lose our following. It's better for us to kill this man than the Romans come and take away our privileged position and destroy the nation." And here in chapter 18, John's Gospel, this plot has come to a head. They've got Jesus before Pilate, the one who has the authority to kill him. This story, I'm not sure whether you noticed it as we read it, it actually contains three scenes as we go through the story. The first scene is outside the palace. The second scene is inside the palace, and the third scene is outside the palace again. In the first scene, Pilate talks to the Jewish religious leaders that have come to him. In that second scene, inside, it's just Jesus and Pilate in conversation. And then in the third scene, Pilate goes back outside to the crowd and addresses them. Let's look at that first scene. It's now early in the morning. Jesus is led from the house of the high priest to the palace of Pilate, the governor of the Roman province of Judea. But they don't go in. Did you notice that at the beginning of the passage? They don't go inside. Why? We're told in verse 28. They didn't go inside. To avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So the Passover festival was about to take place. That is the meal eaten to remember the way in which God rescued his people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. The way in which God rescued his people as the firstborn sons of Egypt died so that God's children, Israel, might go free. They're about to eat that meal together. But if they were to go inside Pilate's house, a Gentile's house, they'd become unclean. And they wouldn't have time between now and the Passover to get themselves ritually clean again so they could eat the meal. And so they stand on the doorstep of Pilate's palace. Can you see the irony dripping off the passage? Here are those who are so concerned about eating the Passover meal that they are setting about plotting to kill the true Passover lamb. So concerned that they will eat this meal, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has come to take away the sins of the world, they're conspiring to kill him at the same time. So concerned with their religion in this world that they turn their back on God's Passover lamb. So worried about ceremonial uncleanness at the same time as they're unconcerned about this gross injustice they're perpetrating. Soon to be murderers at pains to maintain religious purity. Quite eager to enlist Gentile ruler in their cause, but not possible to enter his house. That would make us unclean. We have to stop here for a moment and remember the great and ever-present danger of religious hypocrisy. Scrupulous about keeping relatively unimportant rules while failing to do the most basic things that God wants from us, to love him and to love our neighbours. Sometimes the most intricate understanding of precisely how God's grace comes to us in Jesus and yet showing so little grace to others. Those who understand precisely the rules, the social customs and the culture of church life, but fail to care for the weak and lonely that God puts in their path. You may be here and may not be a Christian, and you may despise that sort of religious hypocrisy. We're in good company because God despises it as well. Can I encourage you not to be so put off by the obvious weaknesses of the followers of Christ that you don't listen to what Jesus Christ himself has to say? Now we here at St. Thomas's are broken, flawed, sinful people. But bear with us, and as best we can, we'll seek to point you to Jesus, the perfect Saviour. Now, Pilate asked these religious leaders what charges they bring against Jesus, and the Jewish leaders don't really answer. Verse 30, well, if he were not a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. And then the reason comes to the surface. Well, the reason we brought him to you is because you can execute him. They've made up their mind and they want Pilate to be their executioner. Verse 32, the Apostle John, writer of this gospel, has written for us what's going on, really. Verse 32, this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken about the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Back in chapter 12, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said this, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. And John tells us then that he said this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. That he's going to be lifted up on a cross. See, these religious leaders, Pilate, they think they're in control. But the whole way through, Jesus is pulling the strings. His Father is in control, even down to the details of how it is that they're going to kill him. Our second scene, remember, first scene outside, second scene, we come inside the palace. And now it's just Jesus and Pilate face to face. Jesus takes the initiative. Pilate takes the initiative. He seems in control. He wants to set the agenda. So he says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you a rival leader? Are you leading an insurrection? Are you against me, against Rome?" And Jesus doesn't answer the question. You see this all the way through. Jesus never gives him a straight answer. He says, verse 34, "Did you think of this yourself, or did someone have to tell you that?" And he paints Pilate as a puppet in the hands of these religious leaders. He's been played by them. And so Pilate asks again, "Well, what is it you've done? They've brought you on trial here before me. What is it you've done?" And at this point, Jesus answers the first question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Verse 36, Jesus says this. Have a look with me. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." And at this point, Pilate seizes on his answer and says, "You are a king then." Although he's not the king that Pilate has in mind, his is not a secular kingdom where his followers would pick up arms to defend him. No, this is a king with a kingdom of a very different sort. Jesus says to Pilate, verse 38, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to," what does Jesus say? "Testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus says he's the heavenly king who has come with the truth to testify to the truth. How do you become a subject in Jesus' kingdom? Through hearing that truth, believing it and obeying it. The truth about what he tells us about God his Father. The truth about what he tells us about his own ministry, his own death and resurrection. It's the same today, that Jesus' kingdom doesn't grow through pushing a political agenda. Jesus' kingdom doesn't grow through alleviating the circumstances of this world. Jesus' kingdom grows as testimony is made to the truth. And people believe it and obey. And in all of this, Jesus is laying down for Pilate a very clear challenge, isn't he? This began, or it looked like this was going to be Jesus on trial before Pilate. Very quickly it's become Pilate on trial before Jesus. As he says to him, "If you're on the side of truth, you'll listen to me." He says to Pilate, "Are you on the side of truth? How do you respond to me?" Which is the whole point of this Gospel of John, that wants us to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the saving King, and by believing, having life in his name. How does Pilate respond? I think it's a pretty Australian response, actually. "What is truth?" It's the shrug of the shoulder, apathetic, cynical, perhaps. What is truth? Another author, a man called Marcus Lone, describes Pilate in this section like this. He says, Pilate was disappointed, bitter, contemptuous. And this blank response, half in contempt, half in despair, wholly without awe, and even without serious interest, was a final empty gesture. You can hear that in Pilate, can't you? Cynical, in contempt, despair, wholly without awe, without any serious interest, without any serious desire to wrestle with the claim that Jesus makes here, that he is the truth standing before him. He says to himself, well, if all the great philosophers of our age can't come up with the truth, who are you, Jewish man from the backwaters of Galilee, to stand before me and declare to me that you bring the truth from heaven? Apathetic disinterest, very Australian, isn't it? If there'd been a real grain of sincerity in Pilate's question, he may well have discovered that in Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But Pilate doesn't wait for an answer. Pilate sees only the political expediency, and he spins on his heel and walks back outside. And that third scene, the final scene, we're outside the palace again. And Pilate, I think, is trying to take control of the situation again as Pilate looks out on the crowd and says, I find no basis for a charge on this man. But instead of just setting him free, he has a plan. Every year, at this time of year, one prisoner gets set free by the grace of the Roman governor. Who shall I set free this year? Shall I set free the King of the Jews? And the crowd and the leaders call back to Pilate. No, not him. Give us Barabbas. And so Barabbas, a convicted insurrectionist, the very person who Pilate ought to have been fearful of, a real threat to his authority, he sets Barabbas free, the guilty one, at the same time as saying about Jesus, I find no basis for a charge. The guilty walks free and the innocent is left in chains. See, John's point here is clear. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And he stands here ready to give his life for the sin of the world. And he is in perfect control. And he calls upon Pilate to believe in the truth. See, Jesus is in control. He puts Pilate on trial. He knows that he's about to go and drink the cup of his father's wrath, the cup he spoke about already in this chapter. His face is set towards that hour, now upon him, the culmination of his kingship. Why he came into the world, to testify to truth and to give his life, that we might see that truth again and that truth might set us free. See, Jesus is God's heavenly King, establishing his kingdom by the truth. And your reaction to Jesus exposes you, as it exposed Pilate. A decision to reject Jesus says here, shows that we're not on the side of truth. That's a bold claim, isn't it? But it's a claim that's worth hearing, investigating, finding out more. Unlike Pilate, who just dismisses it in a word and walks away. Because to reject Jesus like Pilate did, apathetic, cynical, dismissive, is no better than what those leaders did as they sought to lynch Jesus. That cynical response, like so many Australians, puts you in exactly the same position as those religious leaders. See, what is truth? Jesus is the truth. He came to testify to the truth. He came to die and to rise so that we might walk again in that truth. And he came so that the truth might set us free. How about I pray? Our Father, we pray, thank you that Jesus made this bold confession before Pilate, that he challenged Pilate's authority, and he pointed him to the truth that could have saved him, that could have set him free. We pray that you and that those here today, myself and others, may not make that mistake that Pilate made. That you might be giving us, by your Spirit, the wisdom to see Jesus as who he is. The truth, the heavenly truth, the eternal King who sets us free. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.